And I was in Florida about a year ago. I was down in Florida, in Colorado in a tent meeting. And I was the last preacher at night. And right when I got ready to preach, it just be starting to get dark. So we turned on a generator. And right at the beginning of my sermon, the generator died. Amen. But I had the iPad, you know, and the light on there. And the guy said, "You look like a ghost up there preaching." Because, it was pitch black outside down that valley up in Colorado. Well, Genesis chapter 3, I'd like to speak a message to you on a message this morning for a few moments. Well, it'll be more than a few moments, but for a little bit of time anyway. If I say a few moments, you're going to think I'm going to be done in a couple of minutes. It ain't going to happen, amen. And Genesis chapter 3. And I'd like to speak a message to you about the downward spiral of sin. The downward spiral of sin. You know, it's amazing to me how many people today in our country and in our churches around the country and in our independent Baptist churches around the country that still try to seem like they can get as close to sin as they can get, and they think that they're going to be okay. And I want to tell you that's not the truth. That's a lie of the devil. And he doesn't want you to be involved in sin. God hates sin as much today as he hated sin back when this was written. He hates sin as much today as the day that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. God hates sin and does not want anything to do with sin and doesn't want you to have anything to do with sin in your life. And it seems like the longer that we go and the farther that we come in society and the closer that the older that we get as churches, the farther away we begin to sway from the things of God and come back to the ways of the world. And it's a sad state of condition for many, many churches today. I'm not saying this church. I'm saying many churches my wife and I have been in. We can see the downward regression, the downward spiral, the downward slope of sin, even within the church and within many, many believers within the church, believers that would never do things that they are doing today, all in the name of Christianity. And I'm afraid that a lot of that has nothing to do with Christianity today. Amen. So as we look here in this text this morning, let's just begin again for a few moments. Where he makes a statement. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Hasn't God told you can't eat of these trees? He doesn't want you to eat of these trees in the garden. The first thing the devil did with Eve was he put a doubt in her mind. Can I make this statement to you? That all sin in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ is going to begin with some kind of doubt. It's going to be because you doubt the things of God, you doubt the Word of God, or you doubt if that's true. Somebody might tell you, if you do that, God's not going to be pleased with that. And you might say, "Well, I see somebody else doing that, and it don't seem to bother God with them, so therefore it must be okay with me." You doubted God's Word. You begin to doubt the truth of the Word of God. As soon as you begin to doubt the truth of the Word of God, the devil's going to try to get in there, get a wedge in that door. He's going to try to open it up farther and farther and farther for you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." He caused a doubt. David was told not to number Israel, but he caused a doubt in David's mind, and he provoked David, or caused David to. That word provoke means to properly to prick or to stimulate by implication or to seduce or to entice or to move in a direction against the things of God. It means to remove or to set on or to stir up or to even take away the truth of the Word of God from an individual's life. The devil's going to do everything he can to provoke you to do what's wrong and not to do what's right. And can I tell you what? Can I make this statement to you? The devil is good at what he does. Amen? The devil is good at what he... Can I tell you this, though? God is better at what he does. Amen? The devil might be good at what he does, but God is better at what he does. He's a lot better than the devil ever could be. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." He said, be as wise as a serpent, but he says, don't let that serpent tempt you. Amen. But be as wise as a serpent. A serpent ain't going to let you step on it. Am I right about that? Anybody in here ever stepped on the snake? If you did, it's because you didn't see it, and it did not see you. Did you poke your hand, honey, back there? My wife stepped on one time. You do not want to see my wife step on a serpent, let me tell you, amen. I wasn't there when she did. I've seen them come towards her. We were in a campground last year with our kids in Michigan. And I'm not kidding you, this garter snake, maybe 13, 14 inches long, you know, wasn't very big, but it's coming through and it's following her. And she, every place she moves, a garter snake comes to her. I'm sitting in the chair watching this thing, just laughing, you know. She goes, she was afraid that thing was going to come right up her pant leg, I think, or something, you know, but it finally came over towards me and just went right by me, you know. I didn't jump like that, amen. And I do not like serpents. I do not like snakes. I think the only good snake is a dead snake. Our youngest daughter, her son's got a snake, and it got loose in the house. We just got an email from them last week that the snake, they can't find where it went, amen. I said, well, put that hamster out there, that'll find that snake. That snake will swallow the hamster, amen. It's just a little milk snake, you know, it's not a very foreign snake, not a very big snake at all. Eve was tempted by this wicked serpent. Came to her, brought doubt to her mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 makes this statement, and they write this down. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The same way that Eve was beguiled because of the subtlety of the serpent, the devil, he says, I'm afraid that same thing might happen to you because of the simplicity of Christ that is in you. Don't allow the devil to take away that simplicity of salvation, number one. Don't let it be taken away from you. So, salvation is simple. Can I make that statement to you? Some people are afraid to get saved because they say, I have to do this, or I have to do this, or I have to do this in order to get saved. And I have to come to this, and I don't want to do that. I have to do all, you don't have to do anything to get saved, but you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. There should be a conviction in your life that you need to have Christ, you need to trust Him, you need to believe Him, you need to come to Him. That's where it all begins, a conviction of the Holy Spirit that speaks to your heart and tells you there's something wrong, something that's not right between you and God, something you need to make different between you and God, and then you come to that place where you recognize the fact that God is right and you are wrong, and you put your faith and trust in Him. So He said, I don't want you to be twisted by the devil's teaching, by what he wants to do to you. I want you to realize that salvation is simple, and that, can I make this statement to you? The Christian life is a simple life. We make it hard. God's made it easy. God tells you in Scripture to do something, and He will never ask you to do something that He does not enable you to be able to do. So He tells you can live the right life, you can live a holy life, and you can live a pure life. And if God tells you to live a right life, a holy life, and a pure life, then guess what? You can live a right life, a holy life, and a pure life. And the only reason we don't is because we have begun to doubt the truth of the Word of God. We begin to say, God can't do it. People say you can do it. Well, man wrote the Bible. Well, every word that was written in the Word of God was directed by the Holy Spirit of God to the men of God. Amen. It's God's Word. Amen. Do you believe it's God's Word? Amen. If you don't believe this is God's Word, and you don't believe every bit of it, then how can you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Because this is what it talks about in Scripture. If you can't believe every bit of the Word of God, then you have a problem. You have to come back to what the book says. Amen. This book tells you how to live your life. And by the way, there's every answer for everything that you go through in your life you'll find in the Bible. I don't care what it is, every answer for you is in the Word of God. The problem is people don't want the Word of God today, they want their own life. People don't want the Word of God today, they want somebody else's opinion. And when you get somebody else's opinion other than opinion from the Word of God, I want to tell you what, the devil then is starting to cause you to doubt the truth of the very Word of God. He does not want you to doubt the Word of God. Number two, not only do we see doubt, but if you look with me, not only doubt, but the second step to this is once doubt happens, The very next thing is going to come is denial. Watch what happens in verse 2. And a woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto her, the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, here now she denied. He brings doubt to her. Says, you're not going to die. There's more doubt. But she says this. She twisted the word of God. Because see, God never said you couldn't touch it. So now she begins to deny the truth of what God said. Look what God did say over in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He didn't say that you can't touch it, amen, but that was added in there. Now somebody said, well, maybe Adam told her that so that she wouldn't be tempted to touch it. I don't know if Adam told her that or not, but I know this, that it wasn't the truth of the Word of God. And she quoted that back to the devil, and now the devil's got her right there. He's got her right where he wanted, because now, not only did she doubt what he said to start with, but now he's got one more step. She denies the truth. So the very next thing he says, thou shalt not surely die. You know, that's the problem. Many believers get involved in sin and they think, this ain't going to hurt me. It ain't going to bother me. I'm going to be all right. I had a friend, Dr. Clothier. I didn't know him well. I only met him two or three times in my ministry over the years. He's gone now. When I met him, he's probably about 82 or 83 years old. Almost as old as you, Brother Roy. Almost as old, amen. And, but Brother Clothier was a preacher up in Michigan, Midwestern Baptist College, teaching up there. And then he was in a seminar. I think he was in an Awana seminar one time with a bunch of churches. And I went to that. I'm going back 34 years when I met him. And he was old then. I know he ain't around now. But in that segment, he come up to the pulpit and he talked about using different illustrations for teaching in Awana, and different illustrations for getting the point across to people. And anybody in here ever do any trapping when you were younger? A few of you did some. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about lake trap? Not one with the barbs on it, but just an open lake trap. He took a lake trap and he opened it up on that pulpit and he had it open there, set. It was all set. And they had a little chain dangling off the side of it, you know, the chain you would hook to a peg. He had a chain hanging on there. And then he took that trap and he's going like this. He says, some people just like to, and he's going in and out of that trap like this and all around it, and they just like to get as close to sin as they can get, and they think that it's not going to hurt them. They think it's not going to bother them. And then he said, but it's going to catch them. And he sets that trap off, and that trap goes bang and snaps on his hand. He got a big old fat beefy hand. I mean, he had a huge hand. And he's got that, now he takes that, and I don't think this coat pocket's opened up, no. He takes that and he sticks it in his pocket. With that trap on, and that chain's hanging out. He said, now the problem is you're caught in sin, you're involved in sin, you're living in sin, and you don't think anybody sees it, but they see you're hooked to it. And he wiggles that chain a little bit. He said, they see that. You don't think they see it, but they see it. He said, the only way out of that is to confess it. Make it right with God. Make it right with God. And so he would take that chain out, that trap out, and he put on a pulpit, and he push his hand back of his hand this way, and he pull it down this way, and then he would get his thumb in there, and then he'd let it go, then he'd bring it back up, and he'd close that, and just let it sit there closed on the pulpit. And then he'd stick his hand back in his pulpit, and he said, now the problem is, you confessed it to God. God has forgiven you. He has forgiven you. You made things right with Him. Doesn't it feel good to make things right with God? Amen?
Amen.
But so I want you to see something. He says, sin always leaves a mark. And he pulls up his hand, and he's got a big old fat red welt across the back of that hand. Sin always leaves a mark. You say, I'm okay. I'm going to tell you what, you begin to doubt the Word of God, you begin to deny the truth of the Word of God, and what's going to happen is you're going to get caught in that sin. And even after it's over, you say, but it's confessed to God. Listen, I don't know about you, but there's things I made right with God many, many, many years ago when I got saved by the grace of God, but there's still marks in my body because of that sin before I was ever saved, and there's been things that I've done since I've been saved where there's marks in my body, including losing the big left toe on my left foot. Some of you heard that story before, amen? You tell it again, brother, maybe next time I come. There's always a mark. Sin always leaves a mark. Sin will destroy you. The devil doesn't care anything about you. He doesn't care anything about you. He doesn't want you to love God. He wants you to obey Him. He doesn't want you to follow God. He wants you to follow Him. He wants you to follow the ways of the world, but not the ways of God. That's the devil, and he's good at what he does. But like I said earlier, God is better at what He does. Amen. Now, doubt brings denial. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. When you begin to deny the truth, you'll think everything is right in your own eyes. Why? Because you're not following the things of the Lord. You say that you know better than what God knows. I know what I need more than what God knows I need. You know what? That's not true, amen? You do not know more than what God knows. God knows more about you than you'll ever know about yourself. Look with me, if you would, into this next thought, chapter 6, or chapter 3 again. Verse 5, he said, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now watch this. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and doesn't the Bible tell us that the lust of the eyes and will bring us into sin in our lives if we study the Word of God? That's what it tells us, not by studying the Word of God, as it happens by we trust the lust of the eyes. We lust after those things. He says, and the tree is to be desired to make one wise, and she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I always thought that was interesting. The Bible says she gave to her husband who was with her, and he did eat. I don't think it was the next day that she gave him a piece of that fruit. We always say apple, but the Bible doesn't say that it was an apple, amen? This is a piece of fruit. I don't know what kind of fruit. Who cares? I'm just simply saying that the Bible says, gave to her husband who was there. I got a feeling she pulled that piece of fruit off, and I was just wondering if Adam, here's a scenario in my mind, I just wonder if Adam was watching her the whole time, and he took that fruit, and she took that fruit, and she took a bite, she did not die, so she handed it to him, and then he took a bite of the fruit. And the Bible says that Eve was deceived. Why? She was deceived but Adam chose. He chose to sin against God. That's why the sin nature goes back to Adam and not to Eve. She was deceived, but he chose it. He was not deceived. I don't know if immediately when the devil tempted her, she went right over and took that fruit. I don't think Adam heard that conversation that was going on. I think that conversation was between the serpent or the devil, old Slewfoot himself and Eve. And then Adam comes along when she decides she's gonna, you know, I had the devil, the, why didn't that serpent surprise her when he started talking to her? I always wondered that. Why wasn't she surprised? Anyway, she takes that fruit, I think after she had that conversation. Adam's now there with her. Maybe she says to Adam, you know, the devil said or the serpent said that this would be good for us to eat and it's not going to hurt us. And I wonder if Adam said, well, go ahead, you try it. If you don't die, then I'll take a bite. Amen. I always wondered. Once denial has taken place, once this has happened, you deny, then the next thing you see is there's a strong desire that comes in place. You have denied the truth of the Word of God. Now there's a desire to want what God says no to in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. When God says no, can I tell you this? When God says no, God means no. He doesn't mean maybe. He doesn't mean go home and think about it. And maybe not do it or do it. No, that's not what he means, no. No means no. How many of you told your children no? Did you mean yes when you told them no? Huh? No, you meant no. You mean no. And when God says no, that's exactly what he means, no. When he says, honor your mother and your father, which is the first commandment with promise, guess what? He doesn't mean dishonor your mother and your father. Amen? Doesn't mean not obey them, he means obey them. When he says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, doesn't mean don't love God. He means that's what he wants you to do, love God. When he tells you in the scripture, thou shalt not commit adultery, guess what he means? Don't commit adultery. It doesn't mean don't go home and think about it. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. No, he means don't, period. When he says don't commit fornication, that's exactly what he means. Don't be involved in sexual immorality in your life before you're married, amen? That's exactly what he means. Don't do it. Don't have anything to do with it. Why? Because God wants you to remain pure and be holy for him at that moment in your life, amen? God tells you to know about a lot of things in the Scripture. We just simply need to get back to the Word of God and see what He says in the Bible. And not be afraid to say no. Not be afraid to say no to ourselves. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be involved in that. I'm not going to partake in that. I don't tell you this to brag about anything. I want to tell you this because, see, I was a drug addict. And when I got saved, I told my wife, if I ever go to the hospital for anything, they're not allowed to give me anything stronger than a local anesthetic. That's it. That's all they can give me. Something local. No morphine, nothing like that. And in all these years, the only time I had anything at all stronger than a local anesthetic, or stronger than a Tylenol, or stronger than an Excedrin extra strength, or stronger than a Motrin, was when I had open heart surgery. And I made the doctor promise me that when I come out of open heart surgery, I know you're going to have me on something. I said, but you have to promise me, doc, it'll be the smallest amount possible for a man my size, because I don't want any hallucination. I don't want anything, because doc, I like that stuff, and I told myself I don't ever want to go back to it. I don't want that taste. I don't want that thought. Now, I'm not saying that for you. Amen. I got some friends right now that are on Oxycontin and stuff, and I'm not saying that for you. Some people have to have certain things, but I said that for me. Because why? I didn't want to put myself back underneath that. I didn't want to go back to that. I desire to serve God, and that would take my desire of God away from me in my life. And I don't want anything to do with alcohol. I don't want anything to do with drugs. I don't want anything to do with an immoral lifestyle. I don't want anything to do with that filth anymore in my life. Amen. And we need to get to that place in our lives where we're going to say, no, I'm just not going to do it. Amen. But by the grace of God. I think sometimes, and I'm not saying if you go through a heart cath, I did without anything, you know, and doc thought I was crazy, you know, but that's all right. He said, if you don't get excited, I won't get excited. So if you don't get excited, I won't get excited. Amen. And lost a toe and just had local anesthetic. And I'm just saying, you know, that's me. You might have to have something. That's you. That's all right. I'm just saying, I know my mind. And we need to stay away from some things in our lives. Amen? Amen? Stay away from some things that are going to draw you back to the things in the world that you ought not to have anything to do with as a child of God. Her desire comes from the fact that she now believes the words of the devil over the Word of God. So if she doubted, then she denied, now she has a desire to do that which is wrong. Not to be obedient to God. Not to follow God. Not to do what she ought to do as a child of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:1, be thou not envious against evil men, and neither desire to be with them. Our desire ought to be just the opposite. Don't desire to do the wicked, evil things of the world. Desire to serve God and to follow God and to obey God. Desire to be in His Word. Don't desire to do something else until you're in the Word of God. Desire to be in prayer. Have that desire to take some time to pray with the Lord. He says in Colossians 3:1, if he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Amen. Where Christ said, that's what we're supposed to seek. We're supposed to seek the things of God. I know you just had revival here a week and a half ago, amen. So I didn't get up and preach a revival message this morning, although this works, amen. You know, I know Brother Knickerbocker is a dear friend of ours, my wife and I, him and his wife, Miss Ann. I love him dearly. And I know he did a good job here. I heard he did a good job here. I heard that God really got a hold of the people. Amen. Got a hold. The Holy Spirit did what he was supposed to do. Amen.
Amen.
That's what revival is all about. Well, let me show you, if you would, please. Let's go down to verse 6 again. He says, verse 5, before I get there, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And the Bible says this, She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, which gave also and her husband with her, and he did eat. Number four, I wrote this down. Once you doubt, alright, once you doubt, then you deny, then you desire, and it's going to bring disobedience. That's the next step. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person alive on this planet that's born again, saved by the grace of God, that woke up one morning and all of a sudden, as soon as they woke up, they decided to sin. No, they already thought about it. It was already thought about. As you thought about the day before, the hour before, you don't just wake up, you just don't go and sin. It's not always something you think about in your mind. Has anybody ever made you mad and you thought, boy, next time I see them, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind? Well, Tom, don't give them any more because you might not have any left after that, amen. You just have a little piece left, amen. I'm just simply saying, so what I'm saying is this, that you say, I wish I want to tell them, you know, and then the next time you see them, you get mad and you say it. You already thought about it, amen. You don't say something you haven't already thought about. By the way, you don't do something you haven't already thought about either. It's already here. So disobedience comes because we've already had that thought. We've already had that desire. We've already had that doubt. We already had that denial. We've already went through these first three steps. And now we come to this step here where it's going to cause us to disobey the truth of the Word of God. She had a desire to see what was on that tree. Now she makes this statement, and now she disobeys. She took of the fruit and did eat. She disobeyed the very truth of the Word of God. Disobedience always comes from a result of wrong desires. Always comes. Because your desire is not what it ought to be. Your desire ought to be to fulfill God's Word in your life, amen. And to fulfill His will in your life as a child of God. The truth of the matter is, you make the final decision to sin or not to sin. That's the truth of the matter. Listen, you don't have to sin. You're saved. Amen? You're saved. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to sin. If you sin, it's because you choose to sin. Every believer, if a believer turns back to sin in his life, it's because he has to make a viable choice to sin. I don't care what Cliff Wilson used to say back in the 60s and the 70s on a television program where he'd make this statement, the devil made me do it. No, the devil does not make a believer do anything. A believer chooses to walk against the will of God in his life, and that's part of the downward spiral, the downward course of sin. And it'll cause you to disobey every time. The devil does not want you to serve God. He doesn't want you to be obedient to God. He doesn't want you to love God. He doesn't want you to do right. He'd rather have you do wrong. And when you're doing wrong, he's got you. And he'll go on to somebody else. You're already doing what you're not to be doing. Well, I tell you what, my friend, you need to come back and do what's right as a child of God. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than that of the fat of rams. He said, boy, it's better just to obey God. He's not asking for sacrifice out of your life. He's asking just obey me. He said, I'd rather have you obey me than sacrifice. Just obey me. By the way, if you are obeying Him, you're going to want to sacrifice a few things, amen, for His honor, for His glory. But if you're just sacrificing and not obeying, He says, that's not acceptable to Him. He's not even recognizing that. He'll recognize obedience in your life as a child of God. But sin, this downward spiral, will bring you into disobedience, not to obedience. Romans 5:9 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Have you ever obeyed Jesus Christ? I'm talking about in your salvation, amen? Ever been saved by the grace of God? Amen? If you've been saved by the grace of God and you're one of these who obeyed unto righteousness, you obeyed the Lord, you obeyed Christ because of what He's done for you, His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary and His shed blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 tells you and I, because of that you can have eternal life and He saved you by His grace. What a wonderful God that we have that would let us come to Him and trust Him and believe in Him. Well, you know a lot of the rest of the story. You know, God comes into the garden in the cool of the day, the Bible says. That means that He walked with Adam and Eve every day. Every day. Can you imagine God showing up in your house every day? Amen. And walking and talking with you. By the way, can I tell you this? He does that every hour of every day, every second of every hour of every day of every year of your life. If you're saved, it's called the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's called Christ within us. Amen. It's called God fulfilling us. Amen. He wants us to walk in the joy of His love. He's with you every day. Never leave you, never forsake you. Well, isn't God good? Never leave you, never forsake you, never put you away. You know, He tells us once we're saved, He takes our sin and He puts it as far as the east is from the west, puts it in the bottom of the deepest sea, puts it behind His back and puts it far away. I tell you, isn't God good to you? He forgets it, man. He loves you. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to follow Him and obey Him as a child of God. Sin will always, as they come in the garden, now God comes in the heat of the days, Adam, where art thou? Adam says, okay, Lord, we were naked and hid ourselves amongst the trees. God knew where he was at. He wanted Adam to confess. He wanted Adam to make it right with him, amen? He wanted Adam to come forth and tell him what he had done. That's where salvation begins, the confession of your sin to a holy God. So, if you come with me, please, back to the text, you'll see, I'll let you read the rest of this later on. If you read the rest of this, here's what you'll pick up on. You'll pick up on the fact that in verse 15, let me read verse 15. Verse 15, you see the first promise of a Savior in Scripture. It says, and I will put, talking about the devil, the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Otherwise, the devil's going to try to stop Christ. He will bruise the heel of Christ, but Christ will be stepping on his head because he has all authority. Amen. First promise of a Savior right there in Scripture is Genesis 3:15. You see where he curses woman. He says, now that you're going to have childbirth, there's going to be some pain involved. How many of you women understand that? You ladies in here, how many of you understand that about childbirth? Didn't feel real good, did it? Amen. By the way, this is your day. This is a holiday for you. Labor Day. You ever think about that? You got a holiday for you, amen? Labor Day. You men ain't never went through labor. From what I saw, I don't want to. I saw two guys on the internet where they hook up these electrodes to them one time. It was to simulate what a lady goes through, labor pains. These were big men. One black guy, one white guy, best friend, big men. I mean, they acted like a couple of sissy pants. I thought, man, I can handle that. No, I wouldn't even, I saw what they went through. I thought, good night. I don't even want to be hooked up to that thing. Good night, you know. You ladies really went through it, I want to tell you. But he says, you're going to curse the ground for Adam's sake. You're going to come out, Adam's going to have to dig up thorns to plant. Never had to suffer in his day in his life until now. You come right back to it. Now watch this. I want to show you the last thought. Because see, doubt will always bring denial. Denial will always bring desire. Desire is always going to bring disobedience. And when disobedience happens, watch what happens with me here. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read this together. Follow along with me, please, as I read. The Bible says, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And Adam said also to his wife, did the Lord God make coats, unto Adam and also his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. By the way, that was the first sacrifice of a sheep, I believe, or a lamb, was in the Garden of Eden. It doesn't say he sacrificed lamb, but he made him coats of skin. As soon as Adam came out, he knew how to sacrifice and build an altar or burn offerings to the Lord. Read the scriptures later. And so God taught him in the garden what he needed to do. And then he made coats of skins for Adam and Eve to wear as they go. Because now they're walking, listen, they're going to be walking out of a perfect society, a perfect temperature into a world where it's not going to be so perfect for them. They're going to have some struggles now. So he clothes them. Watch what happens with me in verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil." By the way, that term "us" there refers to the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Plural. Plural in the Hebrew, if you would study the word Elohim for God in the Hebrew, that's a plural term. And plural in the Hebrew language there for God, Elohim, means, listen, it means more than two. So the word Elohim, the name for God in the Old Testament, is the Trinity. More than two. When he talks about us here, he's referring to the more than two, just more than me and the Son, but me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he makes a statement again there. He says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, a man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever," which he could have done until that time. He could eat that tree of life anytime he wanted to eat in the garden. The only he couldn't eat of was the tree of evil and good. But now he can't even eat of the tree of life. So his life is going to be shortened. He's going to die now. And I don't think Adam really understood that at that time. Because the Lord said, "We're going to place him out." Now watch what happens. Look with me at verse. It always brings destruction, by the way. Amen. Once disobedience comes, I don't care what it is, it always brings destruction. So watch what happens. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Now he sent him forth, but I want to show you how he sends him forth. The very next verse explains it. Watch. "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden the cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So he drove out the man. The idea of driving him out is like this. I can see Adam and Eve coming up to that opening in the garden, that gate. And here's God, and he says, "Go." And I can see Adam. I don't know about you, but I'm going to look out. It's a lot different out there than it is in here now. I don't think those thorns that God was talking about waited until Adam and Eve got out of the garden. I think immediately those thorns, when God said that, immediately. You see, if God can create the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rest on the seventh day, six literal days, not thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of years, but six literal days, the scripture teaches and tells you that here, tells you that in the book of Isaiah also again. And I believe if God can create that in six literal days, like he did create man in one day, create the stars and the moon and the sky and the sun, and create the animals, and create, if God can create, if he can do all this stuff in six literal days, then he can make those thorns spring up just like that. I think now Adam standing here about to see. In my mind, I see Adam standing there at the gate, at that opening to go out into the world. And God says, "Go." And here's Adam. And he stops and he looks. Here's Eve beside him. Maybe he's got his arm around her. I don't know. I get this picture in my mind that Adam is here and Eve is here. And maybe they stop just for a second. Here's my picture in my mind. And God drove them out and said, "No, you can't stay." And God does not step out. God stops where he's at. And he does this. Doesn't shove them. Doesn't throw them. But he drives them out. Total destruction to them. Never saw that before. Never been outside that garden. And all of a sudden, they are no longer, listen to me, they are no longer in the presence of God. Now, can I tell you this? Please hear me. We're saved. Amen?
Amen.
We have an active, living Holy Spirit within us. Amen?
Amen?
God will never leave us lonely. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! Never. Never leave us lonely. Never leave your side. Always there. But you'll feel this. This is what you'll feel like. When you're not right with God, you'll feel like He's in here and you're out here, and you'll feel like He's not with you. And He's with you every step of the way, but your heart has gone so far from Him because of sin. Because of sin. That's what sin does. And you just don't wake up all of a sudden and say, I'm going to sin. No, my friend. Sin brings you to that place where you feel like you might even be abandoned by God. But He will never abandon you. You know what He wants you to do? He wants you to do this. We call it repentance. Amen? He wants you to turn around and come back to where He's at. Oh, He never moved. He never left. He's right here. Oh, God, forgive me because of this sin that I allowed myself to be involved in my life. Forgive me, Lord, that I might do what's right as your child and be obedient to you. That you would have all the honor and the glory. Glorify your Father which is in heaven, the Bible says. Amen. Let your light so shine that your Father which is in heaven may be glorified. In the book of Matthew chapter 5. On the Sermon on the Mount. That your Father in heaven might be glorified. Let your light so shine. And your light cannot be shining when it's out here. And you're out here. And you feel like you're all by yourself. Your light's not shining. No matter what you say, people see the difference. They see the chain. Amen. Oh, they'll see the marks when you're all done. But you know what? With that marker, here's what you can do. Yeah, but you know, you were doing it. Yep, you're right. God disciplined me. And I'm sorry if that hindered your Christian life. I'm sorry that I hindered your Christian life by the way I was living. Amen? I think that's what we need to do sometimes. And glorify God with our lives. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me make these statements straight. I just want you to hear me with it. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to pray in just a minute. Sin does not ease pain. It causes pain. Sin does not stop a problem. It is the problem. Sin does not heal relationships. It destroys relationships. Sin does not help bitterness, anger, hatred. Sin is bitterness, anger, and hatred. Sin does not stop backbiting, tail-bearing, dissension. Sin is backbiting, tail-bearing, and dissension. Sin does not live in the truth. Sin distorts the truth. Sin will destroy you. It will not help you, but it will hinder you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you two questions. The first question is this. Has there been a day in your life, a time in your life, when you have put your faith and trust 100% in Jesus Christ? And you asked Him to forgive you and to save you by His grace. You have done that without a shadow of a doubt in your mind. You know that you have been born again. You know that you are saved. No question mark in your mind about that. Is there anybody here this morning? Listen, if you're saved, you say, Mike, I know I'm saved. I know if I die, I know I'm going to heaven. Would you just slip up your hand? I know I'm saved. Just slip your hand right up in the air. I know I'm saved. Don't be afraid. Put it right up in the air. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved. You can put that down. If you're not sure and you could not lift up your hand, could I pray for you? Could I do that this morning? Can I pray for you? You say, Mike, I'm just not sure. I couldn't raise my hand a minute ago, but I'd appreciate if you'd pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all right now, you just lift up your hand. My prayer can't save you and won't save you, but I want to pray for you. Anybody at all like that right now? You say, I could not lift up my hand a minute ago, but could you just pray for me? I'm not sure. Could you just pray for me this morning? Anybody at all like that right now? God bless you. I will pray for you. I see your hand. You can put that down. Anybody else? I'm not sure. Can you just pray for me? I'm not sure about my salvation. Just not sure. Could you just pray for me this morning? Anybody else this morning like that today? I don't see any hand. I hope any other hands. I hope you know you're saved. I really hope you know you're saved. Second question is this. Mike, would you pray for me? Because there's something in that message where God spoke to my heart this morning. God just spoke to my heart. Would you just pray for me? How about right now, slip up your hands. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. A number of hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Amen. I see you. You can put them down. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else before we go to the Lord in prayer? Anybody else? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And no piano this morning for the invitation. Just every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand to our feet for just a few moments. We're not going to be much longer, so just bear with me for a little bit. Father, I thank you this morning for this one, Lord. I saw a hand raised about salvation, Father. I pray that you work in this heart, Lord. I know my prayer cannot save them, Father, but I pray that your Holy Spirit continues to twist and to work and to cause this one to think about their great need for salvation, Father, and that today they might let someone talk to them and they would put their faith and trust in Christ. And God, you'd have all the honor and glory because of that, Father. A number of other hands are raised, Lord. I pray for these, your children this morning, Father, that raised their hands to pray for me because you spoke to their hearts somewhere in a message. God, I pray, help them, Father, please. Strengthen them, Lord. Give them the courage, Father, to do what's right and to serve you and to follow you and to confess those things that need to, God, that you'd be honored and glorified now and lift it up upon high. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' precious name. Head bowed, eyes closed, Jesus' name. Now, if you raise your hand, you say, Mike, I need to be saved. No one's looking. No one's looking, all right? One, if you raise your hand, let me get, so I need to be saved. Would you just look up here at me just for a minute? Just look right up where I'm at. Second thought is this. You say, Mike, I raised my hand. There's some things that the Lord spoke to my heart about. Why don't you slip out of your seat right now? No piano. You just slip out of your seat. And you come. There's a place you can come. You can kneel. You can stand. You can sit on the front pew. You come. God bless you for coming. Others come. You just come. You go to the Lord with what the Lord talked to you about. You go to the Lord with what the Lord talked to you about. Whatever it was that God talked to you about, and you turn over to Him right now. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. Tell Him all about it. He knows, amen. You come. Come on. He knows all about it. He knows. You come. Turn over to Him right now this morning. Let Him have it. Let Him do what He wants to do. You just come. And no one looking around. No one, every head bowed, every eye closed. This is the time for God working in the hearts of people. Amen. The hearts of His children. Amen. And you take it to Him and tell Him, Lord, whatever it is, just give it to Him this morning. Confess it to Him. Make it right with Him as a child of God. That He would have all the honor and all the glory. Some of you others raised your hand. You ought to slip out and come. You said, Mike, God spoke to my heart, but I didn't raise my hand. But I need to be up there. Come on. You just come. You slip out and come. You go back to their seat when they're done. We're not gonna belabor this thing. But if God spoke to your heart, you come. And if you slipped out and you came, and when you're done, you can go back to your seat. We'll finish up in just a moment here. We'll finish up in just a moment. Brother Tom, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you come back up for a little bit, and I'll turn it over to you and let you finish however you want. You can look up here again for a moment if you would. I want to thank everybody this morning for being out here and for allowing me to come and preach to you today. Amen. Thank the pastor for me when you see him next week. You know, let him know I did better than he does. That's what I'm saying. No, just kidding. Amen. I love your pastor. I got to tell you this real quick. Some of you weren't here, but the first revival meeting I had here back in 1990, the First Sentence Church had a revival meeting in over 100 years, I believe, if I remember church records. Had a great meeting here, but pastor and I every day, and I was only about 245 pounds back then. You say, how much you weigh now, Mother Mike? 200, none of your stinking business, amen. But across the street, they used to have a hand gliding platform up there across the street. So we walk through the cemetery, we walk up there, and I had to get up there, and he says, how you doing? I said, I gotta stop, man. You're killing me. This is a fat guy, you know. I wouldn't be able to make it up to the cemetery, let alone anywhere else, amen. And so, we're walking up there. Well, he picked on me every service. He had something smart to say. I don't know how smart it was, but it was funny, amen. And, so anyway, he always had something smart to say to me. So, the last night of the meeting, Friday night, I don't know if you remember this, Tom, I get up in the pulpit. And so, you know, it's interesting. So I picked up a newspaper here in the area today, and there was a picture of two people walking, pastor and I walking up this hill to this hand gliding platform over here on the other side of the cemetery. And everybody goes, oh, really? I said, I said, yeah, I said, father and son taking a hike. Well, that's what he did, laughed, amen.
As we close our service today, Donna, which one are we singing, 13 or 370?
370.
We'll sing the first verse of 370. We'll be dismissed.